Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We're glad to have you tuning in with us. We're going to be focusing today on the question of inclusion, focused on the third parable in a series of parables found in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to take out your Bibles and look, there's some features to this story that you might be interested in. It's the parable of the prodigal son, which may in many ways be misnamed, but that's the way we refer to it in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So I want you to prepare yourself for that, but I want you to listen. We have our own Ellie Parkhill singing a David Crowder song called Come As You Are. It's a different song than the one that I'll mention in the sermon, but it is of similar theme. So I want you to listen to Ellie offer this song, and then maybe after the sermon, it's worth going back in this podcast and listening again. So I invite you now to prepare your hearts and minds for worship.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let a rescue begin.
Thank you so very much for that, Ellie. So, as I said, we're looking at the parable of the prodigal son, which some have suggested is actually better entitled the tale of the prodigal, or the parable of the prodigal father. Prodigal is to be wantonly wasteful or extravagant, which some have noticed that the father in the story tends to do. So perhaps you can think about that as we read along. We're going to start at the very beginning of the 15th chapter because it gives us context. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus." So that's the crowd Jesus was drawing. "And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So that was the charge against Jesus. And then Jesus immediately tells a parable of a lost sheep, another parable of a lost coin, and then we get the parable that we're focused on today. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them," which you may notice you typically get an inheritance after someone has died. So this younger son's essentially saying, "I want to live like your dead dad." So that's fairly harsh. And then we find that a few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and the son began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him,'" and he prepares this apology, "'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off," and I love this because it indicates the father might have been looking for him each and every day, each and every morning. It says, "When he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran and put his arms around his son and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" But then the father interrupts him, doesn't even allow him to get his full confession out. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, the man's elder son was in the field, and when he came to approach the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on, and the slave replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound.' Then the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back,'" can't even talk about him as a brother. It says, "'when this son of yours comes back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you have killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to his older son, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and now has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of God for the people of God. Let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, we thank you for the stories of our faith and this one, which really prompts us to think deeply about who you are, who we are, and who those are around us that you love as much as you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a story about this lost sheep, which we didn't read, we crossed over, and a lost coin. But then we get to these two lost sons, because they're both really lost, if you think about it. And Jesus does this to address a continuing complaint against his ministry. The Jewish religious leaders working in the region in which Jesus was preaching regularly saw the crowds, huge crowds of people who gathered around Jesus. They took note of the students Jesus chose to work with, the ones he selected. And frankly, they critiqued the folks Jesus sat down to table with for meals. The charge leveled against Jesus again and again throughout the Gospels was that he was surrounding himself with really questionable characters. His congregation was made up of folks who were physically infirmed, desperately poor, largely illiterate. His disciples were hand-selected, chosen from fishermen on the banks of the Sea of Galilee or from the local tax collection office. Jesus welcomed those considered to be sinners, and yes, he accepted invitations to eat at the homes of less than respectable folks. And that was the religious establishment's charge against Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, you heard it in the text, this fellow, that means Jesus, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, this story raises so very many questions. It's so rich and textured. But the one I'd like us to focus on right now is simply, who is acceptable? Who is acceptable in the presence of the Lord? And what do we think? But more importantly, what does Jesus think? So this third parable in this triad of lost and found stories is really moving. Jesus told a story, as you just heard us read together, about a father and two sons, and Jesus does it to express God's desire to be in relationship with each and every one of us. The younger son, as you know, demanded the family inheritance that would become his, telling his dad he wants to live as if his father were dead. Father, for whatever reason, complies. Then the son skipped town, spent all the money, found himself in a pigsty, hoping to eat whatever the pigs might overlook. But the text says that eventually the son came to himself and decided to return home. And then he does. He researches this speech of contrition that he plans to make to his father, essentially saying, treat me like a hired hand, Dad. And then the son made his way back home. And then as soon as the boy's or father saw him on the horizon, the father rushes to greet him. The boy began to make his confession, but you know, the father cut him short, wouldn't let him get it all out, and immediately restores the younger son to the family and threw a party. And the older good son learns of this lavish and wasteful celebration, this prodigal expression by his father, and he becomes embittered, and he refuses to join the party. So the story ends with the father pleading with the older son, whom, frankly, he loves as much as the younger one, pleading. The father pleads with the older son to rejoin the family. Through the story, Jesus' message is clear and blunt. God is the father, right? The younger wayward sibling represents the sinful people Jesus was hanging out with, and the older resentful brother represents the religious leaders who took offense at Jesus and his followers. And Jesus' overarching point is simply that God will go to great lengths to restore the entire family. Now, I've learned something over my 52 years of life and 25 years of ministry, something you probably know, that most folks find it easier to think negatively about themselves than positively. When asked if it's easier to believe the bad or the good about oneself, children, youth, adults alike tend to say it's easier to focus on personal deficiencies rather than positive attributes. I mean, most of us feel more like sinners than saints much of the time, and that's because it's true. I mean, we know we're sinful creatures, and folks who don't appreciate that fact turn rather self-righteous fairly quickly, like the scribes and the Pharisees and so many of the stories. Now, the good news is that according to the parable of the prodigal son, God loves sinners who are aware of their shortcomings, as well as sinners who believe themselves to be saints. God's love for us is prodigal, overly, lavishly, maybe even wasteful. And I want to suggest that prodigal God's love is very good news for all of us. Jenny Dalba sang a song in her Advent musical Meditations a number of weeks ago that sparked a memory for me that I just hadn't thought of in a long, long time. She sang this song that was entitled At the Table, but there was a refrain in it that said, come as you are, come as you are. Everyone is welcome. Everyone matters. And that sparked something for me. I've been a person of faith as long as I can remember. The Lord has always been central to my life. However, and I know we all have stories like this, but during my freshman year in college, I was a bit more focused on my social life than spending time in the college sanctuary. Toward the end of that first year, I've got to be honest, I felt really distant from God. I'd not been living exactly in ways that felt good or right or faithful. I kind of felt like the younger son in this parable, not exactly sure how to return to my Lord and God, not even sure if I'd be welcome if I tried. Now, I think we all have times when we feel profoundly unacceptable, and that was one of mine. Now, I honestly can't remember how it happened, who might have made the invite, or whether it was just a dumb luck. But one night I made my way into the college nightclub, kind of the official bar on campus, where a contemporary Christian musical group just happened to be playing. And as I walked in, the lead vocalist for the group named Christian Stevens was explaining the motivation for the next song in their set. She said it was based on the parable of the prodigal son, and it was focused on the fathers, on God's desire for all of us to return and receive God's embrace and restoration. And then the group sang Come As You Are. Different song than the one Ellie sang, but the theme was almost identical. Come As You Are, which, as you know, is the cornerstone of my communion table theology and the invitation we extend you. Come as you are, right? This is Jesus' table, and the only thing you need to approach is a willingness to come forward, to return, to make your way to Jesus. And that communion table theology is biblically grounded. Now, when I go online, I can't find a darn thing about the group Christian Stevens. It's kind of as if they didn't ever exist. But the welcome I felt years ago in that college nightclub is one that I've been trying to share with folks from our communion table for the past 25 years. And you've heard me say this. I believe our call to this table, I believe the invitation to communion is the most important theological statement we make together. And I've got to tell you, I have a feeling Jesus would love the fact that our call to the communion table here in New Canaan originated in a college bar in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Who is welcome in the presence of the Lord? Who is welcome in Christ's church? You know, just as I do, that's been in debate since the initiation of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Why it has been so complicated, why it's so confusing an issue for the church over the past years is a bit perplexing, but it has been an issue. This issue of inclusion has been an issue the church has been known for and, frankly, received a whole lot of press about. Who is in, who is out? There are folks who believe that it's important to make statements, to fly banners, to use symbols, to express stances on these issues because there's been such a lack of clarity over years, generations, really. And in truth, certain branches of the Christian church have actively excluded different kinds of people at different moments in history. And the truth is many still do. There are churches who, to this day, do not allow women to occupy certain leadership positions in the church. I mean, historically, certain churches, certain Christian organizations have used scripture to support slavery and to oppose civil rights. I'll tell you, there is a reason why, to this day, white evangelical churches and black evangelical churches have a rather chilly relationship when it comes to matters of sexual orientation or gender identity. There have been churches and pastors who've preached that certain people are not welcome and are beyond God's love and embrace. Today, you know this, in certain churches, there's political bias. There are communities of faith that lean left and demonize the right. And there are churches that lean right and demonize the left. There are Democrats and Republicans and others who wonder if their church really welcomes them and wants them. I mean, even vaccination status and mask usage has prompted questions of inclusion and exclusivity. I mean, there are times, and this may be one, there are times and seasons when it is important to speak clearly and definitively about who is welcome in Jesus' church and what identities and stances we're called to affirm and proclaim. Now, I want you to think about this. When we choose to enter the church, whatever church it is you frequent, when we do that, we make a statement about who we are, or at least who we aspire to be. We are people who are trying to follow Jesus, plain and simple. We are, if you will, aspiring Christians. We are responding to an ancient call issued by Jesus, you may remember, that was simple and unencumbered by restriction. Jesus simply walked along the banks of the Sea of Galilee and invited people, saying, "Come, follow me." That was it. Come, follow me. No resume required. No faith statement to be signed, no background check to be administered, no essays or applications to be submitted. If you want to follow Jesus, you are welcome in his presence, plain and simple. It's an invitation that leads right to this table. This is a table of inclusion and radical hospitality. You know, I think Jesus' welcome is actually an expression of the affirmation he received himself, if you think about it, when the heavens opened after his own baptism. That's that moment when he sensed God speaking to him, saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Whatever had happened in Jesus' previous 30 years, those were the words that sung in his soul. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And I think Jesus wanted everyone to know, to accept and to receive this foundational affirmation. You listening right now, you are God's child. You're beloved. With you, just because you exist, God is well pleased. In fact, if you even run off and waste your inheritance living as if God is dead, according to this story, the Lord still looks to the horizon every day, hoping to see you return, ready to rush to greet you, prepared to restore you to the family before you have even finished making your apology. You know, honestly, I don't know why any sinner or saint or any church in the world would stand in the way of that welcome for themselves or others. You know, it may be especially important to uphold our communion table theology and our invitation to this table at a moment when a pandemic has caused us to refrain from sharing in the sacrament. The table where Jesus was accused of eating with undesirables, as you know, is the focal point of our meeting house. It's right here, right in the center. And that's purposeful. So I want you to remember the invitation to this table, because it's for you and it's for everybody else. And it's grounded in the gracious story of a prodigal God and two sinful sons. This is Jesus' table, and he invites you to come as you are. You're invited into Jesus' presence just as you are. Does not matter where you've been or where you're going. Doesn't matter what you've done or what has been left undone in your life. It doesn't matter whether you're feeling successful right now or if you feel you are failing. It does not matter if you're a wayward younger sibling or an embittered older one. It does not matter your age, your occupation, your relational status. It does not matter what political party you affiliate with or what news outlet you listen to. It does not matter the color of your skin or if your skin lacks color. It does not matter who you love or who loves you. It doesn't even matter how you identify yourself or your gender beyond these walls. And it certainly does not matter how others attempt to classify you. You are welcome here. In fact, the only thing that prevents you from the Lord's embrace, like the elder brother in the story, is yourself. This is the Lord's table, and Jesus has set a place just for you. You only have to be willing to accept his invitation. And by the way, don't waste time worrying about other people's journey to the table. That's not really our business. That's the Lord's business. That's for Jesus. Just focus on getting yourself here and be sure to make room for others. See, I think that's the church's job. Make sure there are enough leaves in the table. Make sure the table's big enough. Now, here's just one last touch of good news for those of us who are sinners and know it. You've heard me say this, but the invitation to come as you are is not an encouragement to stay as you are. I mean, remember, upon the younger brother's return, he was embraced, but then he had the pig slop cleaned off him, he was clothed anew, and he was given a ring and was restored to the family. So I want to be clear, whatever you drag in here with you, whatever baggage you've got, bring it with you. Bring it, because it's a part of who you've been. Checking baggage does not cost extra here. But I want you to be prepared. Your Lord and God will embrace you as you are so that the weight can be lifted and the sins forgiven and a new identity can be offered and embraced. Come as you are so that you're reminded of the person God created you to be. And this is the person you were created to be, a beloved child, with whom the Lord is well pleased. From the Galilee shores to Gettysburg Barroom to this very meeting house and all places beyond and everywhere in between, that is the gospel according to Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, I realize that in some way in our tradition, the call to the communion table is in fact an altar call. It's when we open ourselves up to the gift of your grace, where we make our way forward, hoping to interact with you and for something of you to rub off on us. So, Lord God, help us to approach you whatever resistance we've had, whether it's been barriers that others have put up between ourselves and you, or Lord, whether we've been resistant ourselves, not feeling able or ready or having enough time. Help us to accept the invitation. Help us to come as we are, so we're reminded who you desire us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, if you want just a little added meditation time, I just invite you to go back a little earlier in the podcast and listen to Ellie's song again. That may further soothe or inspire your spirit. But right now, I hope that you enter these next days with God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.